And we're going to look at that, not in just this one big bite this evening, but this Sunday night. And then I'll be back again, God willing, next Sunday evening to share in the same passage. And the astute amongst you will go, that's quite good. It probably won't be 50 minutes, which is astute in that context. But Mark chapter 4, 1 through 20, these are well-known words for many who've been walking the Christian life for many, many years. But they're very important and very significant in the context of Mark's gospel. And so let's read these words, Mark chapter 4, 1 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. Again, he, that is Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, we're turning tonight to Mark chapter 4 in a moment. We'll come to the parable of the sower. But Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 13 are very significant in terms of Mark's gospel. Only in Mark chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 13 does Mark, the gospel writer, actually slow down his pace. If ever you notice about Mark goes like a racing car through the life of Jesus Christ, right? Of all four gospels, Mark's the one that's going like that. But in Mark chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 13, it's almost like he slows the pace. And there in Mark chapter 4 and also in Mark chapter 13, do we get Mark concentrating for a little while on the teaching of Jesus. They're two of the kind of longest sort of narrative accounts we have in Mark of the teaching of Jesus. And now, you know, we're very familiar. In fact, the parable of the sower is in all three of the synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the parable of the sower. But Mark just really changes his pace here and gives us not just this parable, but in actual fact, a whole section of parables. And he wants us to wrestle with this. Stan, when he was preaching the last time on Mark's gospel, said that one of the kind of little styles of Markan literature, which is just the extended version of his name, but one of the little literary styles of his teaching is that he gives you little sandwiches. And, you know, the top part is introducing, you know, that's the part that's the, you know, the first top slice of bread. And then in the middle, there's always just a little bit of meat to wrestle with and to work your way through. And then there's another bottom slice of bread. And the parable of the sower follows that same kind of mark in the sandwich type of outline. And we're going to look at some aspects of that in a moment. But first of all, in Mark chapter 4, this is a little section that runs all the way through to verse 33, verse 34. You know, so this kind of section begins at verse 1 of Mark chapter 4, and it runs through to verse 34 when he brings this little sort of teaching session to a close, and then you move out into Jesus calming the storm. So that's the kind of setting for the parables that Jesus is teaching, not just the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is an extended parable because it wants to teach us something about parables themselves. And so that's why it's a little extended section. But then following, you know, the parable of the sower, you also get, you know, the lamp under a basket. You get the parable of the seed growing. You get the parable of the mustard seed. And when you look at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, it says, again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So they got into a boat, and he sat in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, in the plural. And so he was telling parable after parable after parable, and the people were listening to that. In fact, parables were very much a part of Jesus's teaching method. Now, parables were not new. There were many people who would use parables to tell, what they wanted to share. But the parables of Jesus are absolutely unique and outstanding amongst all the parables of the literature at that time. They're exceptional. Now, that shouldn't surprise us if we know that and recognize that he's the Son of God and Savior of the world. But the reality is he's using a teaching method that was popular at that time. And what are parables? I think a lot of us who have maybe been Christians for a long time are familiar with the little sort of Sunday school explanation. And the Sunday school explanation was always a little earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And many of us were brought up in that. And it's fine as something to say to children. It falls short in terms of the fullness of what parables are. Because parables are definitely stories or metaphors that Jesus would use. He would always, he would always draw them from daily life. In actual fact, in one or two of the parables, we know that Jesus is actually drawing it from what he can see. So where he says, look, the fields are ripe for harvest. In actual fact, you can visualize them just looking at the fields that are ripe for harvest. We've got no idea whether when he told this parable, he was craning backwards to look at the land because he was looking at the sea, remember, you know, and could see somebody sowing seed. But the reality is it was drawn from everyday sort of occurrences in life. But here's the thing. Their purpose was much more to do with how the heart receives the teaching of Christ than it was to do with how we'd understood the parable. And that's interesting, because the parables, in actual fact, were like a test. They were like a test, not just as to whether you'd understood it, but they were a test as to how you'd received it. They were a test of our commitment. They were a test of our devotion. They were a test of our response to who Jesus is. And in actual fact, all of that is significant because when you look at the setting, when you look at the context, the tide is turning. We're starting to see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law rising up against Jesus. You know, a few weeks ago, Stan was preaching that his family were saying, he's out of his mind. He's insane. Right? And so we're starting to see the kind of opposition to Jesus. And here's the interesting thing is the context is one of a very large crowd gathering about Jesus. Now, there was without doubt a magnetism about Jesus that people wanted to hear him, that people wanted to be in his presence, that people wanted to be amongst those that were gathering together to hear what Jesus would say. Of course, many just wanted to be amongst Jesus, those crowds, in order that they might see him do the miracles. You know, do the magic, do the wonders. Sometimes that was self-centered because it was like, do the magic, do the wonders, do that one where you feed everyone, right? Because, you know, we'd like that for ourselves. Large crowds gathering around Jesus don't equate to dedicated lives. Large crowds gathered around Jesus does not always equate to surrendered lives. You can be in the company of many, many people listening to the teaching of God's word and never surrender who you are to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is teaching a very large crowd. And the interesting thing is that Jesus was never deceived by the largeness of the crowds that gathered around him. Never deceived, because he knows the heart of man. And he knows those who are listening from those who are not. And he knows those whose eyes are veiled to the majesty and glory of who he is, and those whose eyes, by the grace and mercy of God, have been unveiled. And when Jesus begins to teach this very large crowd, and it tells us that he got into a boat because the press of the crowd was so large, and he sat down, as was the custom. Sometimes you get to an end of a weekend like this, I wouldn't mind sitting down, you know, but he sat down, as was the custom, you know, to teach. And the folks gathered around him. One or two folks have done the kind of research and trying to work out where this might be. And interestingly enough, there's a little bay which has been called the bay, interestingly, the bay of parables. Because they reckon it's where Jesus sat down to teach those who had gathered, this large crowd who had gathered. Yeah, I think it's just an eternal truth that the word of God, the power of God's word, and Jesus was teaching here to the whole crowd, has an incredible capacity to sift. To sift. To sift the heart of man. To know the truth about a person. To identify those who are faithful from those who are not. It's not uncommon for folks that have become Christians, and they could maybe point back to a day when they stepped forward at a meeting or a day in which they responded to a message, whatever it is. It's not uncommon for folks as they go on in their Christian life, you know, to think, you know, I know I can point to that day, but I don't feel as if I really gave all that I was to Christ then. And I can look back to some of my ministry, and sometimes I think about some of the things I've done in ministry, I had no right to be there because the heart was still not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. Right? And you know, what we do is we grow and we mature in our knowledge, in our understanding, in the depth of the way in which we hear the word of God and actually put the word of God into practice. There's a big part of that going on here. You know, hearing the word and doing the word are very different things. And there's a real sense in which Jesus, he starts up by saying, listen. And he ends the first part of the parable by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's just one of those little repeating themes that Jesus has all the way through. Well, how do we understand the parables? Interestingly, we've got to jump a little bit to the middle of this passage and then come back to the meat of the passage. And that doesn't mean that the bread is not substantial and sustainable and edifying. It is. But the reality is there's a little bit of meat in the middle here that's quite staggering. Because after Jesus tells all this to the whole crowd, right? He then tells us, just at verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So when Jesus is away from the big crowd, and he's got the disciples and he's got those that are around the disciples all together, they ask him about his use of parables. And what Jesus says is quite staggering. It's one of the hardest little parts of Mark chapter 4 to understand. And here's the other thing, that when we begin to understand it, it's one of the hardest parts to accept. But that's the reality of it. Right? It's a difficult little section. And even when we do begin to understand it, it's not easy to accept it. But it's where we need to bow the knee to the sovereign plan and purposes of God. It's interesting, isn't it, when he was alone with the disciples and the others who were gathered around him, when Peter preached his message in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, it was interesting that they reckoned at that time there was maybe about 120 forming the very early and infant church. Because it was a bit of a wake-up call, because Peter preached one message and the church multiplied by 26 times in one message, which would be quite remarkable if we could just see that again, wouldn't it? It'd be a great problem for the leaders, wouldn't it, if, you know, in one message, you know, suddenly 3,000 people were added to the church in terms of what could go on. But at the end of the day, there were about 120. Don't lose sight of the contrast. A very large crowd. But when he's alone, just with the disciples and those that were with him, they ask him about the parables. Others were hearing, but walking away. We'll discover, even as we look at it more closely next week, even in the journey of the disciples, the process of the seed that God implants in our heart and life, going to the depth where it matures, was actually part of the journey for them. Peter's one of the best examples of that. Because the minute they come to arrest Jesus, they scatter. You know, so we see this being worked out in the life of the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says in these little difficult verses, verse 10 through 12, when he was alone, those around him, but the 12 asked him about the parables. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. And then he quotes Isaiah 6. He says, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And that's staggering. Because what it does is it points us to the fact that while you and I, because we'll come to how we follow in the footsteps of our Lord and of the other disciples in terms of being those who faithfully sow the seed of the word of God. Jesus, in actual fact, makes it very clear that, so if we think about ourselves, when we sow the seed of the word of God, Jim Packer said this so beautifully in 1963. He said this, evangelism, that is the sowing the seed of the word of God, is man's work, but the giving of faith is God's. And what Jesus is actually saying is that for you, now what was the difference? When they were alone with Jesus, they had seen, they had believed, they were following Jesus because they were convinced that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. He was the one who had long been promised in Scripture. You know, the mystery was not this kind of like, you need the secret knowledge. In actual fact, it was just he understood that the revelation of God in Christ was all our hope and all our longing. Now, it's noticeable that when he was alone with them, they were with Jesus. Where were the crowds? They were gone. The crowds were gone. But they were with Jesus. And there is something actually beautiful wrapped up in the parable of the sower, which both help us understand the Christology, that is the lordship of Jesus, and discipleship, that is the devotion of followers to who he is and to doing everything he says. And the parables, in actual fact, were deliberately used of God, if you like, to separate wheat from chaff. Now that's stunning. And that's not easy to accept. But this is coming from the mouth of Jesus. This is Jesus teaching, and he's drawing on Isaiah's prophecy. And what he's actually saying is that you have actually observed that the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, not only in terms of the suffering servant of Isaiah, but also in the fact that even although they hear from Jesus himself, they will not see, they will not perceive, they will not repent and put their trust in. Now, many did. For God's word never returns void. But it is God who gives the increase. It is God who draws us unmistakably, irresistibly to himself. It's a tough little saying. It's a tough saying. And even when we do begin to get an insight and understanding of it, it's not easy to accept. It says, but to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Now, remember what I said about parables? We've sometimes thought we're trying to understand the parable. In actual fact, what Jesus is testing is how our hearts will receive the parable and how we'll live in the light of it. Not just what we'll understand from it, but how we actually receive it. How we actually receive it. And so there's this test, not a test of knowledge, but if you like, a test of devotion, a test of reception, a test of obedience, a test of willingness to put our trust in who he is and what he's saying, a test that says, will you truly follow me? Remarkable, remarkable little passage. Don't find it easy to understand, don't find it easy. Even as I try to understand it, to fully accept it all. But the reality is, this is the word of Jesus, and what he's really challenging us to is how we receive. And it's interesting because the context for this is Jesus holding out, first of all, in the testimony of John the Baptist, the forerunner, preparing the way for Christ. Jesus in all of his words and works, showing that he is the long-promised Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. And yet, what do you find? You find the Pharisees turning against him. What do you find? You find the crowds that he feeds walking away from him. What do you find? You find countless people not seeing, not perceiving, and not receiving his word for their hearts. So what was the difference between that crowd who walk away and those disciples? Well, the bottom line is that they had seen in Jesus. They were with Jesus. This is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. I was preaching this morning in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is a fascinating little account about what it is to be in the body of Christ, because it actually talks about the way we live and the ever-increasing way in which we are like Christ will show that we are children of righteousness and not children of the devil. One of the ways I illustrated that was I said that on Tuesday, Andrew, Linda and I's oldest boy, middle child, is coming home. He's going to be with us for a month. We're excited about that. It's good news. We've not seen him for a long time. He's in Melbourne. And I said, the interesting thing about Andrew is I said that even if you had never met him, but then you saw him, you'd probably guess he's my boy. Right? Because the likeness is alarming. Now, in one level, it's not that alarming because he is my son. But at the end of the day, I was sharing that he stood up at his brother's wedding, Ali's wedding, and he says, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Andrew McKinnon, Ali's brother, John McKinnon's doppelganger. Right? Because the likeness, the family resemblance is there. And in actual fact, what happens is that the closer we get, because John, 1 John 3 starts with the whole business in verse 28 of chapter 2, actually, of abiding in him. And the reality is the closer we get to Christ and the closer we receive all that he has taught us, and we observe that, not only believe that, but observe it in the sense of doing what Jesus says, the more like him we become. That's just the reality. You know, the more we not just observe what Jesus has said, but in actual fact do what Jesus has said, the more like Jesus we become. And so he's calling us to live in righteousness. And the parables, in actual fact, Jesus, in this little tricky section, is actually saying there are those who really receive this, and you'll see the fruit of it in their lives. And there are those, sometimes even, who look like they've received it, but you watch them for a while, and it will fall away. For it has not taken root in who they are. And that's really what Jesus is doing with the parable. And the parables are like that all the way through in terms of what he's saying. So think for a moment then, just to set up the parable of the sower. Again, it's a story, it's a metaphor. It's not an allegory, although sometimes there are wee allegorical elements and sometimes trying to understand it. But the reality is it's a story that he's drawn about a farmer who's just sowing his seed. And of course, in those days, seed sowing was the scatter effect, right? It wasn't a very precise science in those days. It was just a question of get your bag and give it the big ark and throw it out. And the reason for that was an actual fact that land property was at a premium, and you always wanted to sow right across the whole field. You had no idea, which soil it was going to take root in. You had no idea which part could become fruitful. And so there was that sense of a liberality of sowing. That's why evangelism is very much in the agenda. That's why I love to sow the seed of God's word in people's hearts and lives. I may not be able to guarantee the increase. I may not be able to guarantee the conversion. I may not be able to guarantee a life of discipleship, but I can sow liberally because God is at work in achieving his purpose and his plans. And so he says, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The birds came, devoured it. Some in rocky ground. It's got no soil. It, it's strangled. The sun rises and scorches it. It's got no roots. Other seed falls among the thorns. They grow up and choke it. That's that part. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And so Jesus gives a very, very easy story to understand. For those who were hearing this for the first time, that made sense. So how do we begin to understand that? Well, when we think seed, we need to think the Word of God. In fact, Luke, in his account of the parable of the sower, actually just tells us the seed is the Word of God. And so we're talking about the liberal sowing, not liberal in terms of false doctrine, but the liberal in terms of generous sowing of the Word of God. And the Word of God is sown generously, throughout the nations. God is raising up a people for himself, from every tribe and tongue and nation. And the Word of God is being sown in a generous way, right across all the nations of the world. And the interesting thing is that the Word of God is heard by many, by large crowds, but not everyone responds. Not everyone receives the Word of God into their heart and life. You know, when you think about the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that it holds out and the reality of eternity that it extends to people, it's staggering. But the insight of God is such that he tells us, not all will receive this. Not all will receive. And so the reality is that he's doing, he describes this. For that reason, this little parable that we call, the parable of the sower, in actual fact has sometimes been called not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils. Because the big reality is, what is the soil like that receives it? And so Jesus sets up this parable in a very beautiful way because he explains the sowing, the seed. The sower is sowing the seed of the Word of God. Think for a moment about the sower. And as Jesus is telling this, he's actually, first of all, making a reference to his own lordship, to his own Christology. He's God incarnate, come to show us who God is. He's the fulfillment of all the promises of God in the Old Testament. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah, moving through his words, through his works, to Calvary's cross. In actual fact, he in himself is the Word, sowing the Word that people can respond. Now, the sower also is every person who then takes the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and sows it in whatever way into a person's life. And that's why I'm always encouraging you to use the word one-to-one, right? Not because I work for them and that's where I get my wages, but in actual fact, because how beautiful it is when we sow the seed of God's word in another person's life. And we cannot make them a Christian, but we can pray that in the same way as God removed the scales from our eyes, so he would remove the scales from their eyes. Sowing the seed of the Word of God. And then the soil, you've got to think about the heart of man or the heart of woman. That's the reality of it. So the seed is the Word of God. The sower, first and foremost, Jesus. Because in actual fact, the parable is about him. But also any person who shares the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the soil, the heart that receives the good news. And next week, we're going to look more closely at the soils. But just to help us begin to think a way into this, there's a very real sense in what Jesus is teaching in the parable of the sower that we sometimes refer to as the parable of the soils, is that sometimes the Word of God just falls upon a hard heart. And hence, there is no seeing. There is no receiving. There is no response. Sometimes the word of God falls upon a shallow heart. And while there's a response, it's not going to be long-lasting. And sometimes the soil falls upon a cluttered heart. And what a cluttered heart wants to do is to have Jesus and everything else. Everything else. And what happens, of course, is that real idols of our heart begin to rise up and Jesus gets pushed further out. And sometimes the word of God falls on good soil. And it's not the heart that's pure and clean, but it's a heart that's really opened its eyes to see who Jesus is, to recognize his grace, to realize that grace is not only the dependency of our salvation, but it's the dependency of our whole lives and how we need to live for him and what fruit might come out of all of that. And that's what we're going to begin to look at when we think more about the parable of the sower next week. We're going to think about the heart of man. And the interesting thing is that there's always a temptation, because we can look back, all of us can look back, and we can see some of this unfolding in the story of our own lives. And we can look back and we see some of this unfolding in the story of the lives of others. But there's a very real sense in which what we want to do is we want to be a people who look, take the word of God and first of all apply it to ourselves. You know, we've got to be very careful when we become to apply it to everyone else. But apply it to ourselves. And look at the way in which we can grow by the grace of God into all that God wants for our lives, into a fruitfulness that in actual fact can be 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Into a fruitfulness that can be that way. I had the privilege last night to listen to Brian Suter speaking. And it was fascinating to hear all that God had granted to him in the faithfulness of his walk. What was beautiful was to realize that a man who has been blessed with so much wealth actually doesn't really care much for the wealth. But what he actually enjoys is what the wealth enables them to do for the glory of God. And it was almost a throwaway line. He just said, I make money, and in our charity, my wife gives it away. And just in a throwaway line, he said, it's encouraging to know we'll be able to give away 120 million. Others would have kept it. But when you understand who you are in Christ, and what God is doing, then you long for a fruitfulness that flows out of faithfulness. And for him, that was actually just to be able to, provide in the economy of God for some wonderful ministries. But what was more beautiful than that is this. In question and answer, he was asked about his faithful commitment to the young people in the church and to the home group. And he said this, he said it just very everyday, ordinary guy. He said, I've never understood businessmen, he says, who think because they're businessmen, they cannot commit to the local church. He says, and so wherever we were in the world, we would make a point of being back on Friday night. Because on Friday night, as part of the body of Christ, I just served the young people in the youth club. He says, and on Thursday night, he says, I served into the Bible study group. For that's more important in the economy of God. Well, it's just part of, as important than the other stuff as well. There's something very beautiful about that, something very humbling about all of that. And so what we're going to do next week is we're really just going to focus on what kind of soil, the Word of God is landing on. And I promise you we'll see so much of that in our day and age. This parable is a wonderful description of the soil of people's hearts and lives. But the most important thing is that we actually listen for ourselves. And we say, what's the soil of my heart like in the reception of God's word, in the obedience of my heart to his word, in my bowing before his sovereignty, and in my surrendering who I am to the accomplishment of his will and his work. So let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the parables. We don't always fully understand. Sometimes we overinterpret them. Sometimes we underinterpret them. Sometimes we fail to see just the principal message that is within them. Sometimes we find it hard to fully comprehend and fully understand your ways, which are so far above our ways, and your mind, which is so far removed from anything that we can think or say or do. But Father, we thank you for that little verse that speak about being alone in your presence, that speak about being around you, that speak about recognizing who you are and what that must mean for us. And we pray that you would just be at work by your word and spirit, plumbing up the soil of our heart, that we might be the most responsive people on earth to who you are and to what you say, that we would listen. We would have ears to hear, but our ears on hearing would long for our whole being to do. So be with us, we pray, as we continue this little journey in the parable of the sower, for your honour and for your glory. Amen.